Now, yesterday, we covered the meaning of Pentecost in the Old Testament, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then after that, giving of the different laws in Exodus 21, 2, and 3, and then the covenant sacrifices in Exodus 24. Now, in Exodus 23, it tells us this. So let's turn there and look at that. And let's see that included in those extra commandments that were given on the day of Pentecost, we find the feast days given. So we find it, Exodus 23, verse 14. You shall keep a feast unto me 3 times in a year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. No one shall appear before me empty. Also, the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field. Now, we will learn some parallels in the New Testament from that. And he continues on here, the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered in your labors out of the field. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before me. Now, after they rebelled, when Moses was up on the mountain and they built the golden calf, then you find it also repeated in Exodus 34, that God again reiterated in the second giving of the commandments, in the second giving of these laws here, that they were to have the feast of God. Now let's come to Exodus 34 and we'll see that. Now notice how it ties right in with the Sabbath. And many times we are told that the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day, is the overarching sanctification of all of the annual Sabbaths. Notice how that fits right here again too, verse 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of your wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year. But notice something very interesting. Where was the 21st verse inserted? Notice, it says verse 18, here's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we've got all three feasts again. And then right in the middle of that, now I don't know what this is for. I guess it's for all of us dumb donkeys here. But verse 20, but the firstling of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So I guess that's us. Okay. Now, let's look at the harvest. Let's come here to Matthew 13. And we're going to see quite a few parallels now applied in the New Testament. Matthew 13. Now, as we're turning there, Jesus told the disciples, after he talked to the woman at the well, and they were leaving, showing that it was right about the Feast of Pentecost time, Matthew 13, he said, lift up your eyes on the field and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Don't say there are 4 months to the harvest. So that means it was right close to the time of Pentecost. Now here in Matthew 13, we have a number of parables concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the work of sowing. Actually, it's called the parable of the sowers. Now let's come down here to verse 18, and let's look at the interpretation of it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. So Satan is there because the kingdom of God and what we represent to Satan is the greatest threat that he's ever confronted. Now, right now, as physical human beings, we're not a threat to him. But at the completion of the first fruit harvest spiritually, then he knows he's out of business. So he wants to do everything that he can to keep people in confusion, keep them away from understanding the Word of God, keep them away from the knowledge of salvation, any way he can. And this is why we see right here the fulfillment of what Jesus said later. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the word goes out, they hear it, they receive it with joy, but because he has no root in himself, verse 21, he does not endure. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended. There are some people that way. You've met them, haven't you? Talk to them about the, oh, you're a Christian. Yes. Oh, wonderful. How's your church service on Sunday? Oh, well, I go on the Sabbath. Everything comes to an end. Okay? Or, how was your Christmas? Well, I really don't keep it. Oh, you deprive your family, you know, whatever it may be. How was your Easter? Well, let's go on. Verse 22. And the one who was sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So they stop and think, oh, I got to keep the Sabbath. I got to keep the holy days. What am I going to do? I'll be fired. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my business. And of course, all you have to do is look at the stock market today and understand the deceitfulness of riches. It's like the proverb says, when you set your heart on riches, they fly away. And one man, I'm reading a book, it's called The Coming Aftermath, and he says, most of the money that people think they have earned but lose goes to money heaven. That is, it just flies away. Okay? So here he's counting the cost and looking at it saying, oh, this can't be. All right? Now, this is why there are the few. Verse 23. But the one who was sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30-fold. Then he gives another parable, the parable of the tares. And that's very interesting. And the servants wanted to know, didn't you sow the good seed in the ground? Well, where did the tares come from? And tares look like the real thing, don't they? Until it's time for the grain to be produced. And so the workers in the field said, oh, let's go take them out. But notice the answer. Verse 28. Then he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. And this is one thing that becomes difficult for people to understand. How and why would the Church of God and the people of God be infiltrated with enemies? Now, we're all here and have lived through that, right? And you didn't know who they were, did you? Just like with the terrorists. Notice what he said. After they said, let us take him out. Verse 29. But he said, no, lest while you are gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together. Isn't that interesting? Until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first, bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. So, what have we all experienced here? We've all experienced being scattered because the enemy, like the other parable with the hireling, he doesn't preach the truth. And so what has to happen? We have to leave. And so here we are. Happened to every one of us, right? None of us figured it would happen. When we first started, all the joy and everything, oh, this Church of God, all the people, you know, I remember the first time I went to church, it was up in Sacramento. And I was really happy to get there. We drove all the way. I lived in Burlingame, crossed the bridge, and then rode up with the Barbies up to Sacramento, and we had services up there. Now I look back at it years later, and I know those of you who live in the area, and Roger and I have talked about it, where at one time they had what? 800 people in the area? Somewhere around there? And if everybody went over to Stockton and they had Modesto and Fresno and Oakland all come together, what, about 1,200? Somewhere around there? Well, where did they go? Always remember this, one caveat. If they still have enough life in them, they can be transplanted and grafted back in. So as long as there's life, there's hope. All right, let's go forward here. Let's come down here to verse 33, and let's look at another parable. Now, before we read it, let's confirm what we understand concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning with Passover, and then 7 days of unleavened bread afterwards, leaven is what? A type of sin. Puffing up pictures vanity, pictures human nature, pictures everything that's not right with human beings. Now then, here's a parable. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven. What? It's compared to sin? The kingdom of sin? Well, couldn't be, because there's no sin in the kingdom of heaven. So what is this telling us then? Notice. The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23 and let's see a parallel with this then that has to do with the good use of leaven. And we will notice several things as we examine this. Right at the top of the page, and you shall offer a new grain offering made with newly harvested grain. You shall bring out of your home. So every home had to do this. two wave loaves of two-tenths part. This is verse 17, Leviticus 23. Okay. Now, why two loaves? All right. And we will see that these were to be waved before the Lord. Now, come back here to the wave sheaf offering day, and the priest was to wave the sheaf. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest of it. Then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Two loaves. Now back to verse 17. They shall be of fine flour. That means beaten, sifted, you get the very best. And sometimes in the trials you go through, maybe that's what you feel like, because this is a type of those trials. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, when you put leaven into dough, then it rises. After it is, has raised, sometimes, how many times do you let it raise? Once, twice? Normally once, anyway. Twice? Okay. You let it raise, you beat it down, then you raise again. Have you ever felt beaten down? Okay. We will analyze what this leaven really pictures then, and what it means to have these loaves baked. Now, if you have a lump of dough over here and you just roll it out and you bake it, you have flat bread, right? Unleavened bread. Now, we had tacos the other night. They were really good. Dolores fixes great tacos, and she got great taco shells that had wheat flour, barley flour, and corn flour in it, and they were really, really good. Okay? Now, when she bakes bread, uses yeast, and the bread she really bakes is really good, is the braided Jewish bread. Then she makes the loaf after she's beaten it down once and raised again. Then you put it in the oven. Now, what happens when it's in the oven? Gets baked. Its form has completely changed from dough into bread, from flour into a new product. Now, this is what is to happen in our lives with the resurrection. The good use of leaven is the unseen work of the Holy Spirit working within. Then the baking, well, that takes place on Pentecost. Can we liken that to the resurrection when we are changed? We're permanently changed in form. Yes. Okay? Now let's notice a continuity here. Come down here to verse 20. The priest shall wave them, that is the other sacrifices, with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. All right, now let's come back to Acts, the second chapter. We covered this a bit in part yesterday. But let's come back here again. And as we covered yesterday, there were parallels between the day of Pentecost and the giving of the law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and the events that took place there at the temple. Now, first of all, an immediate change came that had not occurred before, which was the work of the Holy Spirit in power. And it changed and converted and gave to the apostles the power of speaking and teaching that they never had before. As a matter of fact, when you read, which we won't go through all of it, but when you read Peter's sermon, I wonder, was this the first time he really preached like that? Preached in power? Yes. And also, at the time that the Holy Spirit came, what was happening in the rest of the temple area? Here were all the people bringing their two wave loaves to the priest, and he would wave them to be accepted of the Lord. Now, because there is a direct count from the first day to the 50th day, there is one complete process of harvesting from the acceptance of Christ as the first of the first fruits on the first day of the weeks, counting toward Pentecost, and then at Pentecost. So this pictures the harvest and acceptance of the first fruits. Now that was quite a thing. So just imagine all of this going on, and then the Holy Spirit came. So let's begin right here in verse 1, and we'll review just a little bit. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven, like the sound of a powerful wind, a bit like what it was like there at Mount Sinai when they received the law, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Remember, the mountain was on fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them words to proclaim. And of course, this was a great furor at the temple. And I also like to look at it this way, since it says there were Jews from every nation under heaven there, and it lists all of them, and they all heard them speak the wonderful words of God in their own language. Now remember, this follows the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus Christ. This follows 54 days later, the crucifixion and burial of Christ. And 50 days later, from his ascension to heaven to be accepted by God the Father as the first of the first fruits. So there is a lot going on right there at the temple. Then he gave the sermon, and you can read through it. Then he gave the message of repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know how many thousands of people were there. But can you imagine this? All during Jesus' ministry, there were Jews coming to the temple from out in the exile, or called the diaspora. And they would go home and tell him they heard this man Jesus speaking. And he did miracles. And he healed thousands and thousands of people. Is this the Messiah? Imagine how many people went the next year. And then remember, at the just before the last Passover of Jesus, there were thousands of people there. And some of them wanted to see Jesus. All right? Now picture this. All of those who were there at that last Passover and stayed for unleavened bread, Though they didn't witness everything, they must have heard an awful lot. They knew that Jesus was crucified. Then they heard two stories, beginning on the first day of the weeks. Well, they stole his body, and the guard said they went to sleep. Had a big pocket full of money for saying that. And others said, no, he's raised from the dead. Now imagine going back to your synagogue, maybe in Babylon, maybe in Greece, maybe in Libya, or maybe in Asia Minor, or Antioch, telling the story of what went on. Now then, do you suppose that that increased the number of people coming on this one Pentecost? Could very well have been. But what we see with the whole thing then is this. And prophetically, we will see the same thing. There is a continuous connection between the acceptance of Christ until the finished work of the saints and the resurrection. Now, let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. Now, here in Revelation, the first chapter, we can see some of the parallels. Let's come to verse 8. This is what Jesus said. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, he says that after that every eye is going to see him, that he was the firstborn from among the dead. And then he told John, verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the churches that are in Asia. Then he lists the seven churches. And as we covered for day 49, that pictures the prophetic history of the churches of God from the time of Christ to his return. And there are seven churches. This is a parallel to the 7 weeks of harvest, beginning with Christ and then ending in the resurrection of the saints. And every one of the churches, as we covered on day 49, have their problems and difficulties, just like it was enumerated in Matthew 13. Problems with false doctrines, problems with false preachers, problems with bringing in doctrines of Satan the devil, problems of people getting lukewarm, problems of people becoming spiritually dead, and all of those things are the afflictions that happen to us because of the weakness of our flesh. So Christ is the first fruits, all of those who are Christ, at his coming. And we have been taught in the past, because we didn't keep Pentecost correctly, that resurrection is going to occur on trumpets because a trumpet is sounded and the dead are raised. And everything's going to take place in one day. Resurrection, meet Christ in the air, come back to the earth, take over the world. Well, as we have seen, like with the Exodus, did God prepare with the Exodus? Yes, he did. He has to prepare. All right, Revelation, the sixth chapter. Now, isn't it interesting that if you take and just do a survey by reading straight through Revelation 2, Revelation 3, and then the scene of the throne of God in Christ, Revelation 4 and 5, and take those in sequence, then Revelation 6 comes in sequence, and these events follow right along. And this will help us understand when these events are going to occur and what is going to happen and how Christ is going to return. Now, Christ opens the seals, and we will see they come 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 very quickly. All right? So he opened the first seal, and I looked, and behold, verse 2, there was a white horse, and the one who was sitting on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out that was red. Now, why use horses? Why not use mules or donkeys? Because it shows these events are going to happen one right after the other, very rapidly, unexpectedly. And power was given, and the horse that went out was red, and power was given to him that was sitting on it to take peace from the earth and cause them to kill one another. And a great sword was given to him. What event are we talking about in the book of Daniel that pictures this very much in a parallel way? An event has to happen to start it. Then another event has to occur right after that. Okay? So let's see the event that starts it. Let's come back to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Daniel 11. Now this gives us a lot of pause to think concerning the prophecies today as we analyze what's going on in the world. We've read this how many times? All right, verse 40. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now we've looked and we've said in almost every prophecy that the king of the south has to be what we call the Muslim world today, and has been for centuries. The king of the north has to be the ruler of Europe. And in the years preceding this year, what were we looking at and talking about? We're saying, oh, look, Europe's getting stronger, 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 stronger. Well, what's happened recently? See, so anyone who said, oh, events are speeding up, whoop, the brake was put on and it's slowing down. See, the truth is, with all prophecies, they're all right on time. But nevertheless, when the king of the north does come into power, and let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's be honest about things. You think that Europe is ready to have a full-fledged, very powerful army in the world at the present time? No, they can hardly get the German NATO forces over there in Afghanistan to get out of the beer hall to come and do a little work. Europe also has a tremendous problem, doesn't it? 20% in some countries Muslim. How are they going to handle that? Their armies are old, and they all have United States equipment. So what are we looking at? Are we looking at more time? And if we are, then many other events have to happen. What is another event that we are experiencing right now? And I think you could say in Arizona, it looks that way directly, doesn't it? And the stranger among you shall get up very high above you, and you shall be brought low. Does look like it, doesn't it? Now, how far can they go in turning things around? Don't know. How far can the Tea Party people go in turning things around in America to change it? all know. Now it also says, you will be brought very low, and he shall oppress you. Are we right on the verge of that right now? And at the same time, look at what's happening in Europe with the King of the North. There's a lot to take place. So don't ask me how far out the return of Christ is, but I'll tell you this, God sure pulled a number on all of those who said that Christ is going to return when they said, what was it, 3 years ago? But there will be the one signal event that is going to usher in the last 3.5 years. And that's when the King of the North, when we combine that with the prophecies of Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2, when he comes into the glorious land, he goes into the temple of God and says, I am God. Now, a lot of people think that our illustrious president today is a candidate for that. However, I don't think so. So let's come here to Matthew 24, and let's see how this is written of in this chapter. Because all of these events must take place before the resurrection occurs. So there has to come a time when the six seals are opened very quickly. And what signals the opening of the second seal? But the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. So let's read of it here. Let's begin in verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Boy, that's sure true. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied. Are we seeing that more and more and more and more and more and more? Yes. The love of many shall grow cold. Who can you trust? But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. So it tells us that when these events are happening, there's more time yet because we have to endure, correct? Yes. What are we going to have to endure? Well, I promised everyone that I would save the bad news of the economy until after Pentecost. So put on your seatbelt next week, because we're going to hear some things that you know are going to happen. Let's go on. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. Now there are many ways of doing that that wasn't able to be done in the past. Exactly how that's going to be done, we don't know, but whatever part God gives us to do, we need to do. Whatever part that God gives to the other churches of God to do, they need to do. Whatever part that God does in raising up others to give a warning to Israel, and I think some are doing a really good job. I know Dolores and I have discussed it many times. How about Rush Limbaugh? Is he warning people? Michael Savage, you know, to the people in the world. They won't listen to a church. Oh, there's that church nut saying Christ is going to return any time. But if Glenn Beck says you better get right with God because times are tough, a lot of people listen. He spoke of one book on one program last week that was rated on Amazon.com as 550,000 on the list. The next week, it was number two. So I told Dolores, hey, I need to get that book. So I asked Ron Carey if he'd order the book, and he says, it's out on Amazon. He says, I can get it at this Bible bookstore. I said, get it. Okay? There are others who are warning the children of Israel in a way that will reach them. Now, on top of that, the churches of God need to be doing what they need to do. And I'll tell you, brethren, my prayer every day is, oh God, the pitiful state of the church. What are we going to do? How is it going to be done? And we look around at all the rest of us. We're either gray-haired or have none. And we're marching close to our final sleep, correct? Yes. So, brethren, pray. Ask God to give us understanding what needs to be done, because we have to preach the gospel as well. And I hope and pray that what we're doing with Church at Home will reach a lot of people who want to find God. And especially after seeing that last program of Glenn Beck, where he is showing that Obama is combining the unions and the Marxist-infiltrated Christian churches to preach a communist gospel of social justice for all. And the churches are becoming worthless. And in some cases, even the churches of God are not much better than worthless, or filled with stupidity and heresy and fighting and politics, because the tares have gotten in and control, right? Well, brethren, we've got a lot of praying to do to ask God to intervene to help his pitiful little church. There may be many, many little groups, but God is able to empower every one of them to do what they need to do. Because here's what's going to happen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. All right, let's take a little break.